I didn't know this morning that it was an Hawaiian theme. I wore my Hawaiian shirt. Good to be here this morning. Good to see a lot of familiar faces, and just very thankful for the opportunity. Haven't preached a lot here lately. I preached at Gilman here not too long ago, but just been teaching Sunday school and kind of staying at Gilman, but glad to be here and to share with you some of the things that God's laid on my heart, and I hope God will just touch our hearts here today through this message. Music was wonderful, Debbie. Thank you for, it just makes such a difference in, just getting us where we need to be to really experience God and to think about Him. I think about our situation and what we're facing today, and I hope we all know and understand that God can heal. Do you know that? Amen. God can heal. He's the one that we need to look to for healing, isn't He? Jesus Christ healed when He was here on earth. And God can heal, and He can heal us, and He can heal our land. We never want to lose hope of that and be discouraged in that. What I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is found in 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 15. And just something God's laid on my heart. A little nervous here this morning. I don't know why. But I just kind of have to get past that here. But, I looked at this scripture. I've been looking at it for a long time. As I see our situation and see what we're going through, this scripture just came to my heart and to my mind. And it's an Old Testament scripture. And the Old Testament is something that we can look at to find examples in, can't we, of how the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, what they faced, what they went through, what happened in their lives. We can see how God worked in their situations, in their lives. And that's what, when I look at this scripture and I see what it says here, I can see that these things that it says here in this verse 14 certainly applies to us. We need to take this. My title of my message is Recipe for Healing. And as we look at this scripture and see what it says, I believe this is a promise of God. And if we will do what this scripture says, I believe that we can see healing in our land, even in our lives, in our churches maybe need some healing. So I really think that this scripture is for us and can really help us. I'm going to go ahead and read this scripture, and I got a few things I want to say about it before I get into it. But if you're got your Bibles open, 2 Chronicles 7, I'm going to start in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 15. I'd like for you to stand as we read God's word. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 15. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now mine eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer in this place. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning. I'm thankful, God, for the day you've given us. I thank you, God, for the beauty of the day. I just thank you, God, for this opportunity. I thank you for this church and the ministry it is in this place, in this community. And I pray, God, you'll continue to use this church and continue to empower them and help them, God, to be the salt and light we're called to be. I thank you for this word that you've given us here today. I pray, Lord God, you use me. You'll help me, Lord, here today to speak the things that I need to speak. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll move here in this place. We need you. We need you to do a work in our hearts to touch us here today. And I thank you again, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know this, what we're facing here today. We live in a very troubling time. It's very hard. COVID-19 is something that, you know, I think we all felt like that it'd be here a while and then it'd be gone, but it just seems like it don't. It don't go away, it seems like. And then we can just see all of the unrest and the rioting and all the troubles. And we even see the our society and the way that that things are going today, like, you know, people living together, homosexuality just rampant, just unashamable, just lifestyle choices. We just live in such a time that it can be very discouraging and very hard. But I've got a scripture I'm going to read here in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and it kind of, what this scripture is talking about in the last days. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel like that we're in the last days. Now, what that means, I don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we know that he is coming back. You know, one day is as 1,000 years to God, so the last days, I don't know. It could be a while, and he could come before I get done with this message. I really do believe that. But I'm going to read this scripture and just think about this scripture, and we can think about how things are today. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "But mark this," and this is Paul speaking, "there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. Have nothing to do with such people." And that is a very eye-opening scripture, isn't it? And we certainly can look at our world today and see a lot of those things that that certainly point us to we are in the end times. You know, I already said this, I don't know when that's going to take place, but I know it could be any day. But I want to get on into this scripture, Adrian Rogers had a quote in his commentary here, it is from this scripture, and he says, "Is it too late for America? Have we reached the point of no return?" And Adrian says, "I submit that we have not. There is yet hope for America, but America must turn to God or she will die." And I believe that's true. God is our only hope, isn't it? God is the one that we have to look to. A lot of people look, you know, we're going to look and want to have a vaccine, want to have something to rid us of this. But, you know, I believe when it comes right down to it, to us, and God might give us a vaccine, but it's God that's going to do this. And we need to rely on him and trust in him. And I don't think it's too late for America. And I think it, as I'm going to later on in my message, and I'm going to say it now too, but I think it has a lot to do with God's people, just exactly what this scripture says here. And we need to look at this scripture and really think about our lives, and I'm going to bring out some things here. You know, the things that happened in the past, Adrian says they are examples to us. Now, that's why, you know, as I look at this scripture, and I already said that we can use these things as examples for us, things that we can look and see how Israel did, see how the people of God did, and how God would bring discipline, chastening on them, and then they would turn back to him. It was just a vicious circle, wasn't it? If you read the Old Testament, they're one day worshiping and serving God, the next day they're you know, and I love that song, and I don't love it because it don't the things that it says, but it says we're prone to wander, and I can't even think of the name of that song. Does anybody know that song? I should have looked that up. We're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And that's the truth, isn't it? It just seems like we're one day on fire for God, and the next day we're not where we need to be. And that's just exactly like Israel was. You know, at this time, I want to just make this point. At this time, they were on a mountaintop with God. They just got through building the temple. The temple work is done, and they're just worshiping God. You know, if you'll read the scripture, you'll read Solomon's dedication prayer. It's just a time you can just see Israel is just on top, and they're worshiping and serving God, and even the Shekinah glory of God came down on the temple, and His presence were there, and the people were in great awe of God in that time. You can just see it and feel it in the scripture, and it's just such a wonderful time. But as we look at this scripture and see that Solomon in this scripture came, or God came to Solomon and spoke to him in the night, and he tells him, "I have chosen this place as a place of sacrifice. This is my house." But then in the 13th verse, he says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." See, that shows me right there that God knows the heart of His people, and He knows that they're prone to wander. And He's putting something in here for them, that when they do that, they know what to do to get back to be right with God, for God to bring healing. You know, and they were in the scripture, it talks about that they would face pestilence. They faced all kinds of things. Pestilence is a disease, is a thing like we've got, COVID-19. And those kind of things happen. And a lot of it was caused by God's people turning their back on God, turning away from God, and not living and doing the things that God wanted them to do. So we need to see that, and we need to understand that, and know that is certainly is something that we need to look at as an example and do what we need to do to get our hearts, to make sure our hearts are right with God. Maybe it's just something that kind of makes us want to examine our hearts and to see where we're at. And I've got a scripture here that's in Solomon, we know, had a great dedication prayer for this temple. He prayed this prayer, and it was a God thing. You can see the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit of God working. And even in this prayer, you know, Solomon, God gave him great wisdom. And as we read this, I'm going to read just about three or four verses here that kind of speak to the things that God had laid on Solomon's heart to pray. And it's in verse 26 of chapter 6. It says, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned." See, Solomon even knows God has led him to see because of sin against you. "When they prayed toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sins because you have afflicted them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, when things like pest, you know, when you look at this, you can see Solomon's wisdom and Solomon's being close enough to God to understand these kind of things. When these kind of things come, it's a sign that there's something wrong with God's people, Israel, the chosen ones of God. And there's things here, just like in this scripture we're going to study, that say the same thing. But I've got the things here in this scripture, and I want to talk about these things. Here are the four priorities, the basic ingredients to get us back where we should be. It was for Israel, but it's for us today. And the first thing we're going to look at is humility. When you think of humility, I think we need to think of just it's a idea of it's not about us, it's about Him, it's about trusting God. That's what I think of when I think of being humble. Being not about ourselves, but about God. We don't need self-reliance. We need God-reliance. We need to rely on Him. We need to trust in God. That's what it means to be humble. And another word that's very important in this, I believe, in this word being humble is being obedient. You know, listening to God and doing what God says. You know, to me, that's humility. Faith is a big part of being humble, isn't it? To have faith in God, to trust in God, and to do what God says, not to do what we want to do, but to listen to God and do what he wants to, us to do. I've got a scripture I want to read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul wrote this, but he's speaking of Jesus. And when Jesus was here on earth, and his humbleness, and the way he was. And I want to read this scripture just as an example of Jesus is our greatest example, isn't he? And we should look to what he did and how he lived. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ was God's Son, and he came down to this earth, and he became man. And when he was here on this earth, he made himself of no reputation. It was not about him when he was here, was it? It was about God and about God's glory and about doing God's will and about serving others. See, that's when Jesus made himself of no reputation. That is humility, isn't it? That is humbleness. You know, he done the Father's will, didn't he? He done what God wanted him to do. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He gave his life for us. Obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. And that is what we need to look at, isn't it? When we think of humility, we think of how we should be. You know, we need to look at ourselves, examine ourselves. Is it all about God? Is it all about Jesus in our life? Are we living for him? Or is it something selfish, something about us, something about what we want? We've got to make sure that our lives are as Jesus taught here about humility. That's what's so neat about this. The first thing, the first priority is humbleness, to be humble. We got to know how important that is. The next priority is prayer. Priority of prayer. Now, I've even got another scripture on that. I want to stick with humility a little longer, I guess. Okay, this is a scripture, Luke 9:23. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That just speaks of that same thing that we've seen in Jesus, that of no reputation. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. That is the most important thing that there is, in following Jesus, trusting in Jesus, living for him. Another thing I want to look at is in Ephesians. It's Revelations, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place, unless you repent." What is this saying to us? What is he saying? They were doing a lot of good stuff. They had to be a good-looking church. They were doing a lot of things, but what was their problem? They'd left their first love. What is our first love when God touches our heart and opens our eyes? Our first love is Jesus, isn't it? Our devotion to him, our thinking of him and what he's done for us. And here in this church, something happened. They got away from that first love. Maybe they got all caught up in the work and caught up in all that was going on and caught up in everything else, and they lost sight of Jesus, didn't they? They lost their first love. What is so important in our lives? That we stay focused on Jesus, isn't it? That we stay centered in him. Let him lead us. Let him guide us. Let him do what he wants to do. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But if I am afraid," this is Paul saying, "but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ." And that just goes right along with that. Keep our focus. Make sure that we're focused on Jesus. Make sure that we're focused on the gospel. Make sure that we're focused on the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what? There's nothing more important in this day that we stay focused on the gospel, because the gospel's good news. How much do people need good news today? I mean, there's no good news. If you turn on the news, there's no good news. It's all bad, isn't it? But let me tell you, the gospel's good news. And we need to make sure that we stay focused on Jesus and focused on that good news and focused on the gospel. Another scripture that I'm going to go to, Jesus told his disciples in Acts to wait through the Holy Spirit. And the setting there is Jesus, after his resurrection, came back to his disciples for 40 days. And he taught them and convinced them and showed them, gave them proof of his resurrection and his coming back to life. And he taught them and he had some words for them as he, right before he ascended and right after he ascended. And the disciples of Jesus were, as we'll see here, they're very much their devotion to Jesus. They do what he says, and it's just a great example to us. In verse 4 of the first chapter of Acts, it says, and you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts. I'm going to bring out some points about that, and kind of help us to see some things in this. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Okay, now I'm going to go on. There's his ascension is in between there. I'm going to go on down to verse 12. And it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." Okay, what did Jesus tell them to do? Told them to go and wait. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. You know, and what did his disciples do? That's exactly what they did. They listened to Jesus, and they done what he said to do. You know, they might have thought, "Well, heck, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go do something else. I want to get to going," you know. No, they knew that they had to listen to Jesus and they had to wait on him and do what he wanted them to do. How hard is it to wait today? How much is the place where we live, everything's just right now, busy, 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 isn't it? We struggle with waiting, don't we? We have a hard time with waiting. And we need to learn to wait on the Lord. We need to trust him and look to him. You guys are looking for a pastor, you know, and I'm sure you're in a hurry. But I'm telling you right here and now, wait. Let God lead you. Let God guide you. You know what? I didn't even have this in my message, but at Gilman, you know, we struggled and didn't know what to do, and we couldn't get anybody, and everybody thought it was Ronnie, and Ronnie didn't think it was Ronnie. And we just prayed, and God had just closed the door on people, you know. He just shut the door, and we just kept praying and seeking God, and I don't know. And then all at once, you know, there was a door that shut, and what it done was it made Ronnie see, you know, well, I believe God is calling me here. He just didn't feel right because it's his home church, but I believe that God wanted Ronnie there because of all the things that had happened. And we waited on the Lord, and we waited and we waited and we waited. And that's what we got to do. We got to wait on the Lord. See, they waited on the Lord for 10 days in that upper room. And that's a lot to do with humility and just waiting and doing what God wants. The next thing that took place is in verse 13. "And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, all the disciples, many others." I'm not going to read all that. And they went up into the other room, and they were. What were they about? Can anybody know? What were they doing in that upper room? Were they on their phones? Huh? They didn't have no phones, did they? What were they doing in that upper room? They were praying, weren't they? They were praying. It says they were praying. They prayed continually, and they were in one accord. I wonder why they were in one accord. Huh? That's exactly right, because they were praying. What is prayer? Is prayer praying to God, getting him to join us in what we're doing? Is that what prayer is about? What's prayer about? Obedience. Getting our hearts to where we're in tune with God, where we're doing what God wants us to do. It's not getting God to come and do what we want. If you think prayer's out of way, you just, well, quit praying, because it won't work. You know, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wanted God to take this cup from him, didn't he? But he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what's important. We better think about it. You know, we need to get in tune with God, and prayer does that. Continually praying, setting before God, waiting on God. The point I want to make here is that, you know, as I said, Luke wrote this scripture, and I don't know whether Luke was there or not. I'm not sure. I think probably he was, but as you study about Luke, it says in the book of Luke that he only took first-hand accounts. You know, he didn't take second-hand account. It had to be an eyewitness. And what I want us to see in this, the things that he wrote down here, the observations that he made, the things that stuck out to him as he wrote these things down about the people, about the disciples, the first thing that I see that stuck out to him was their humility, their obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go to the upper room and wait, and they went to the upper room and waited. The second thing that is brought out by Luke is prayer. They went up into that upper room and they prayed. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. That stuck out to Luke. And he brought that out. And then they were in one accord in that place. Because of that prayer, because of what they were doing. I just want to say here today, you know, if Luke came to Gilman City, if Luke came to Emmanuel Baptist Church, if Luke came to the church today, what would he observe? What would stick out to Luke? Would it be our humility, our total dependence on Jesus, listening to his voice, doing what he said? Is that what he would write down? Would he observe and be, what was that word? stuck out to him, our prayer lives, our prayer in the church? Would that be what he wrote down about us? And about another thing that would be pretty important, are we in one accord? Would that be written down? Would that stick out? You know, if we're not praying, if we're not seeking God, if we're not humbly doing what he wants us to do, there's going to be problems. We're not going to be in one accord. So this is so vitally important. But I just thought about that, you know. As I read this and I can see the things that Luke wrote down here, these things are the things that he observed and stuck out to him. And I just feel like these things are just absolutely so important. But what would Luke write down about us? And then when Pentecost came, God moved, didn't he? God moved mightily, touched hearts and life. 3,000 people were saved in that one time. Can you imagine? And the people waited, and the people trusted God, and God done something. God healed people's lives. That's a situation there for me that just speaks mightily. You know, I've seen revivals, 1980s. I can't remember the date. Me and Susan, I should have called Bruce. He would have known. There was a revival that God moved. I mean, God moved there at Gilman City. And you know, you would go uptown to the stations, and you know, normally in the stations there's gossip, there's all kinds of stuff that they was talking about. You know what they was talking about during that time? They was talking about what was going on down there at the Gilman City First Baptist Church, because God was moving. You know, in 1996, God moved. God done a mighty work there in Gilman again. He done a mighty work in my heart that time. He did in the 80s too, but he really touched me in 1996. And I know I, you know, I, the thing that I want us to understand here, them things are past things, aren't they? Them things are things that happened in the past, and we can look at those things, and it's wonderful to look at them. But I thought to myself, what's happening today? What do I have to testify of today? And I don't have things like that. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on, but I know that we need to really look deeply in what we're doing in our own lives and in our churches. You know, it has to be just exactly like it says here. We have to be humble. We have to pray. We have to seek God. And we have to have repentance. You know, I think as I look at this, as we think about being humble and being broken and being where God wants us to be and be absolutely devoted to prayer in doing and praying and seeking God, what's going to happen? What's going to happen with us if we do that? That last word is repentance. What's God going to show us? What's God going to help us to see in our lives that we need to get out of our lives? It's sin, isn't it? You know, if we're really humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God and looking to God, there's going to be repentance. I believe that. God can do that, and God will do that if we do these things. I'm about done. So hang in there. If I can find my last page, it'll be all right. Yeah, probably. Maybe I am done. Where's that? Oh, wait a minute. Here it is. Sorry. Okay. You know, we need God to move. I've already said that. We need to get right with God. And when we do, he can work. He can heal. Many, you know, there's, I just mentioned this early, but there, you know, we're looking to everything to try to rid ourselves of this COVID and the way things are in our country. And we're looking to everything, but I'm telling you, we've got to look to God, and we've got to turn to him, and we've got to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. And then I believe God can heal our land, and he will heal our land. It's a promise. You know that? It's a promise from God if we'll do these things. You know, down at Gilman, there on the corner, we got a church sign on our place, and H and 146, and I don't know where you've noticed, but that church, you can't really read it. It's just faded away. The lettering and things, you know, over time, it's just faded away. And I went by there one day, and I looked at that sign, and I thought, I hope that isn't a reflection of our church. I hope that isn't happening. And I wonder, because I just don't see God moving the way I've seen him in the past. We need to really examine our lives and really pray. You know, something else I'm just going to finish up with here that, you know, I don't know what about your church, but it just seems like anymore, you know, used to, we'd have the altars to be full of people broken, crying, you know. And we're facing this thing, and I don't know, in the last month, maybe 10 people have been forward, and it's usually not, I don't know, what's happened? Why are we so, I think it's maybe calloused or whatever it is, you know. These altars are to come and to pray, aren't they? You know, if we really think what we're facing is serious and we're the ones that need to do something, I don't know why we're not praying. I don't know. I'm just going to end up with this. John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to know here today, and I pray you do, God loves you. I don't care what the circumstances are. You know, people can become bitter and say, why is God doing this? God's got a reason, and it's for our good and his glory. And we need to never forget that. God loves us. Jesus died for us. You understand that? He went to the cross. He gave his life. He suffered for our sake. I know that. I believe that. But there's people that just can't see it. You know, that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The last thing, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, you can do that today. I talked about earlier, I believe we're in the last days. Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't given your heart and life to Jesus, and Jesus has touched your heart and life here today, you need to make that decision today. You need to put your faith and trust in him. Give your life to him before it's eternally too late. I know that's the truth. You know, it's just something we need to really think about. Is it too late for America? I don't think it is. But I do think it's up to us. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for just your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for this church. Pray, God, you would continue to use them, continue to draw them to yourself, Lord. Please help them, God, to be the salt and light of this community and this world. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.